Good afternoon, everybody. We're going to continue the teaching from the book of James, chapter 3 today. Just to let you know that chapter 3, James is teaching on the topic of true wisdom. It's not on the tongue only. By using tongue as an example, he's going to share with us the meaning of true wisdom. But he starts with the negative descriptions of what is not a true wisdom. So that's verse 1 again. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Oh, this is a warning here. Before he defined the problem, he says, don't be a teacher. Here is not just talking about the teachings of the Bible. I think he also included some like you giving advice, especially spiritual advice, or some life important advice to friends. For example, like, you know, if somebody has marital problem, and you share with them your experience, if you share them with authority, with scripture, and whatever God has helped you through, be very careful. Because it is said here, "For you know that we teach will be judged with greater strictness." This is a warning. And this comes with a problem definition. What's the problem here? That we who teach will be judged with the greater strictness. This is a problem that more responsibility is the problem. That means that many people are giving the teaching without knowing that there is a greater responsibility. And that is the problem. And interestingly, James used the word "we." What does that mean by "we"? Saying "we," I mean including himself, right? So when James is saying, "I am part of the problem, I have the same problem," you know, I think he's just trying to be inclusive. This is a general explanation to make people understand we all share the same problem. Yet, that word "we" was used again later in this chapter, which caused a lot of problem for the early church fathers. They think that James probably really has some serious problem later on. But not on this one, okay? But this one, I think James is trying to include everybody, saying that we all share this kind of problem, and we need to deal with it. What's the problem? Let's continue to read from verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So we are all have problem with what we say, right? We have problem with our controlling our tongue, in a sense. Okay, this is actually, there's a two problem here was described. First one is on the problem of stumbling. We call somebody to be stumble. Second is from verse 4 and 5 later on is a problem of misuse of this power of tongue. Well, let's go to the first one. This is just what I read from 2 and 3. Did I read verse 3? No, let's read verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouth of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole body as well." So he's talking about the problem of stumbling by saying, we are all sin. We all have the same problem. But we don't, not to say that we have the problem. We don't want to make our problem other people's problem. We stumble. We don't want to make our word become a stumbling block for others. You know, we should do our best to keep our tongue and do the best. That's what I was saying here, right? There's two metaphors was used here. First one is the hose. See, put the bit in the hose mouth, and you can control the whole hose. Okay, so look at that. It's something that you cannot see. It's inside the mouth of a hose. You know, it's invisible to you. But yeah, that thing, when you pull that thing to the right, the horse turns to the right. And you pull that thing to the left, and he turns to the left. You ask him to stop, he stops. That thing is powerful, and you cannot see it. You know? And then it seems like when James is using this metaphor, he's kind of separating this tongue thing and your body thing as two separate entities. As a matter of fact, it is. James is using it this way, but you know, this is part of us. Our tongue is part of us. But he wants to make us understand, so he used that kind of a way of doing the example. So that thing is something that even though it's invisible, but is smaller in size, but it's very powerful. And you had to better to get a grab of how to control it. What's another metaphor? Continue on verse 4. Look at the sheep also. Talk about a sheep. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the wheel of the pilot directs. Wow, look at that sheep. It didn't talk about the size of sheep, but just look at in your common sense, look at any different ship or boat. You can compare with the size of the rudder to the whole ship. In that time, the ancient time, the ship was prepared by the wind, right? So they had a big thing on top of the boat, and then the wind would blow on it, and so that thing is huge. They have to have big in size so they can have the wind to make a power on. And that rudder is under the water somewhere you don't know. It's invisible. It's comparable. It's very, very, very small size. But yet, that is the thing that was controlled by the pilot and decided the course of that ship. So, again, he is telling us that tongue, even though you don't see it very often, but it is there, and it is very, very powerful. We better, first of all, control it. Secondly, don't let it to become a misuse of that power. Well, see, that thing, one thing, you, from understanding from that metaphor, we can understand one thing is that thing is something neutral in nature, right? See, horse, we can ride on the horse and go to our destination if we control it right. But you can also go wire. The horse, we don't know how to control it, or the horse is not, you know, listening to our control, and we got out of bounds, and we're not able to get to our destination. So the thing is not on that that piece of bit in the horse's mouth. It's how you control it. So that thing is just like the tongue. It's a neutral thing. It can be used for good, and it also can be used for evil thing. Right? Same thing about the rudder to that ship. You can go the way that God wants you to go, and you can go another way, the opposite way of how God wants you to go. And who is controlling it? Think about it. Who is in control of that? Better us. You don't want the evil spirit to control it, right? So here's again using that metaphor to remind us there's a problem there. The problem is that thing is too powerful. Your tongue is so powerful, even though you don't realize. And that thing needs to be controlled. And we need to control it. Because if you don't control it, it could be misused by the evil spirit in a very, very, very dangerous way. So basically, James is starting with a problem definition. Okay, guys, this is the problem. Now, how am I going to deal with it? Okay, let's continue to read it. He again share with us more about the power of this tongue. From verse, beginning of verse 5. Actually, how to paragraph this whole chapter, you should separate between the first part of verse 5 and the second part of the verse 5. So, basically, starting from the second part of the verse 5, he's talking about a lot of topics, about topic about the power of the tongue. Yet, even though it's small inside, it boasts of great thing. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a wall of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Oh, by the way, I'm reading from different version from yours, right? I'm reading from ESV. Okay, but basically the same meaning, all right? The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. This is the first, another metaphor that that James used to describe the power of the tongue. This is another one. Beginning from verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird or reptiles and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow, look at that. These are two metaphors was used again here. The first one is the fire. Okay? He said tongue is a fire. It can burn. Wow, what do you mean by tongue is a fire? It can burn. See, sometimes we were hurt so much by people's words, right? People's comment about us. And that thing is from somebody's mouth. Especially from somebody that you love, somebody you are close to. You know, you hurt. Sometimes you hurt, not physically. I was joking about a word can kill a person, right? You know, you can stab me with your knife or something. You can stab me only once time. I will run away, right? I will go see doctor and have doctor help me. And I can kill my wounds, whatever you will stab on me. But if you say some words to me and you hurt me so much that I cannot forget about that words, that comments, that every time when I think about it, I got hurt again. It's just like you are using a line to step on one individual again and again and again. You know that? It's just in that kind of nature. So it can burn. It can hurt you so bad. So you have to be very, very, very careful. For James to teach us how to tame the tongue, he has to first of all remind us how powerful that thing is, so that you know you better have a control of it. And then, taming the fire is not easy already. But look at that nature of the fire. Again, let's go back to the scripture. Look at that verse 6. See, it's set on fire by hell. Look at that. It's a fire not from heaven. It's a fire from the hell. It serves the evil purpose. Wow, look at that. How can our tongue, I just share with you that should be a neutral thing, how come it will be used by the evil? Because it hurts God's people. Because it breaks people's heart. When that kind of bad thing happens, you know this is not from God. You know, you definitely in your life experience, you have that previous experience that you have been hurt by somebody's words, somebody's comment. And you try to remember, recall that incident. Is this something helpful to you? Is this something God intend to make it happen, to build you up? No. You remember it until today because it hurt you so much. It's from evil. You have to know that. And by knowing that, see, you will see, continually look at, if you look detail into the verse 6, you say, it's become like a cycle of existence. It will affect the whole body. You know, it's like a virus coming into your body and contaminate everything. See, some bad comments, some bad thoughts, somebody say bad against you, and you're just stuck in your mind and you keep thinking of it and say, probably when you are little, somebody say, you are no good kids. And they're just stuck in your mind. And you keep saying, I'm bad, I'm so bad. And that evil thought just inside of you for a long, long time and make your lie, whole lie, become useless. That is dangerous. But that tells you how powerful that thing is. He was stinging the whole body. Well, again, another from verse 7 to 9, to 8, to 8, that another metaphor. Talk about, see, there are all kinds of creatures in the head, you know, animals. Sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. You talk about why? Because it is restless, evil, first of all. Secondly, full of poison. Man, you are talking about, what are you talking about here? Whatever we say, we utter from our mouths is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You say too exaggerated. No, not really. Have you ever talked hours and hours and hours on the phone? And you try to hang it up, people just keep talking. Say, man, I have something to do. Oh, I got that kind of thing very often, I'm telling you, really. Sometimes I got a phone call, and I told that person up front that I'm going to have something to take care of later. I can only talk to you like 15 minutes at most. And that guy just won't hang up. He just keep talking and talking and talking. I don't know. Do you feel thirsty? Man, I need to go. Why can you keep talking for such a long time? Think about how long can you walk? You know, every part, every member of our body get tired. Somehow our tongue never get tired. That's so amazing, you know. And that is what James is talking about. It's a restless evil. It won't rest. You have to put it to the stop, you know. He say, sorry, I need to hang up. You know, I don't want to wait until his response. Hang up the phone. But that's the only way to stop it. Because it cannot stop by itself. Yeah, it's kind of weird. When you open up your mouth and talk about something, especially something gossip, you know, and you just couldn't kind of give you a high or something, you know. I just keep talking and talking and talking. And you got response from the others, it make it even higher. And you keep talking. You know, and like a fire, you know, the fireplace, there's two lock. When two lock put in together, it's burning, helping each other burn, you know. If it's burning something good, that's good. But look at that. The next verse is a deadly poison. It's a restless fire of poison. What do you mean by poison? It tells us the words can hurt people and hurt it pretty bad. You know, I don't know, have you experienced that? I have a prior experience. You know, I have a friend in college. When I was in college, we have a classmate that she is a pretty nice girl, and she's from a family that is, you know, her father is a general in the Taiwan's naval. You know, she's from Kaohsiung, all right, to the south. So the whole family is that military type of way of raising the kids, you know. And so I heard from her that when she's talking to her father, she needs to stand up, be straight, you know, like listening to a general, you know, talking to her like that. And one day, in my presence, I witnessed that. She got a phone call from her father. Not a visit, a phone call, just a phone call from her father. And she was talking to her father. And the conversation lasts no more than 5 minutes. And she become hysterical. And then she so scared by, I don't know what was the conversation there. And then she just lose her control. She lost her mind at that point. And she become insane. Later on, well, she was hospitalized. And she become crazy in a sense, you know. Hey, that is a phone call from your father who loves you. How can a father do something that to her, to his daughter? But people do that. More sadly, that friend of mine died 2 years later because she couldn't regain her emotional balance, and she committed suicide just 2 years later. See, words not just hurt people, words kill people, take away people's life by taking away people's hope. So many times our Chinese parents would talk to their kids, you're no good, and make kids think he's really no good for whole life. God create this whole world and make men be the master of all the created. And he talk about we can control everything. We can tame all the animals, but we cannot tame ourselves. Again, this is a separate entity. He take tongue as one thing, one animal. That thing that we cannot learn how to tend it until today. So he run away and be wild and be and harmful to all our original God want to bless us with this, but we didn't tend it, so it become a curse. See, this is the power of the tongue. If you continue to read it on verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things are not to be so. Again, verse 9, it says we, right? Wow, this we is a very troubled we. As I share with you, when Jen talk about we, oh, see, we all come to this church, and we all open our mouths, and we praise our Lord with these mouths, and we, after we done with the worship, we go downstairs, we have lunch, and we talk about gossip with the same mouths. And James is talking about how can we do that? He said we, so including himself again. And these words really, really troubled the early church fathers. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. They're thinking, wow, what's wrong here? James talking about himself? Wow, this is a little bit too extreme. How can you try to be inclusive and saying I? Sometimes Paul would say you, you know. But anyway, in any sense that we understand, this must be the people that James tried to address have this very serious problem. Okay, this church, this group of people that James write this book for, they have problem with controlling their tongue. And they are coming into the church worshiping, and again, same time, they're cursing people. And this is the trouble that of the so-called inconsistency. You know, inconsistency. If you have a beautiful spiritual life that you can come and you can worship God, how come you are also gossip about people? This is inconsistency he's talking about here. And then he also gave us three examples, okay? Three metaphors. Again, let's look at it, all right? See, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Have you ever experienced that? You taste the water and part of it are sweet, part of it salt, salty. You know, when I was in Taiwan, when I was small, I remember there's a place called Guanzilin, is it? Yeah, that has a 水火同源. You can see the water and the fire at the same spot. None of you have been there? Okay. Somewhere in Tainan, I think, it's called Guanzilin. It's so weird. When we were little kids, you know, teacher would bring us there. You can see there's a water. Supposedly, you cannot see any fire on the water, right? But the fire and the water can coexist at the same time. There must be some gas coming out from under the water, and so it can burn. It continually burn. But the water is not dead water. It's, you know, real, live water. It's amazing, right? I think that's doable. But this is not doable. Same water can be somehow taste sweet and salty at the same time. I think when James is talking about it, he must have in his mind the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Because that's the water body in Palestine, in Jerusalem area. See, you go to Sea of Galilee, it's a fresh water, right? But the same water coming all the way down to the Dead Sea, there's no place to go and become a lot of accumulation of the salt and become very salty. That's the same water. That is the same water. I think probably people understand that. Okay? And again, the second metaphor, look at it, say, that's where? Verse 12. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Again, this is the two most common the plants in the place, right? Fig tree, grapevine. Can you find a grape from a fig tree? No way. Can you find olive from a fig tree? No way. Then how come you can find a Christian coming to the church worshiping the God, and when he turns around, he curses people? What's wrong with it? There's a problem of originality. If this is a born-again Christian, how can he turn around and instantly become another pious person? Should not happen. So you say, ought not to be, because it's not possible. Another metaphor, number three, see the last part of verse 12. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I don't know what this metaphor comes from, but I don't know how you understand it. But again, it says, you know, there's no fresh water coming from a salt pond. It just tells us it is not right. It is not possible. But we Christians are making this happen. How can we come to the church worshiping the law? And when we turn around, we cursing people. We show no respect to people. Same person, same mouth. Same words. How could that be possible? It is not possible. That's something that we need to know. And after describe all this negative thing, he finally going to give us the solutions. Is that we have to know the true wisdom so we know how to tame this deadly tongue. Okay, let's read, continue on verse 13. Who is wise, understanding among you? Wow, this is a question. Is this a question? Let me ask you, is this a question? This doesn't sound like a question. Is it questioning us? Who is wise? Meaning there's nobody is wise here, you know? And it's not just a question, it's also a condition. You had to be wise. Okay. Again, see, by his good conduct, let him show his word in the meekness of wisdom. It means if you say you are wise, then how can you behave like that? That's what James basically is talking about. You have to show your wisdom through your conduct, through your good deeds, that you are a wise man. See here in the States, you know, especially for us, we are from a family that is full of intellectuals. Let me say it this way, okay? We got the most PhD. Oh, look at, if you go visit any churches, you know, Chinese church, Taiwanese church, the higher percentage of the PhD. You know, and that, does that make us wise? Not necessary. Okay? So we show our wisdom not because, show our rank, show our diploma, show our status, show our wealth. We make people know we are wise by showing us good deeds. That's what James is talking about. Okay? And how? Well, see, you know, again, this is the way of James' teaching. Before he teaches you something about true wisdom, he is telling you first what is not a true wisdom. Okay, and here in the second, in the following verse, he teaches us about two things is not a true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Okay, two things here. What is not true wisdom? First one, jealousy. Second one, selfishness, selfish ambition. And what these two will lead to? What's the result of having these two characters? Look at that 16. For where jealousies and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and what? Vile practice. Okay? Two things is not true wisdom. First is jealousy. Leads to what? Disorder. Selfishness leads to what? Vile practice. And these two things are very, very common in the church. When you come to a church, let me give you an example. Maybe somebody was doing the worship, leading the worship, leading the singing, you know, and then it's not perfect, but it's helping us to help out with the spirit of doing the worship. But you come along and you have a better idea and say, wow, he is just like that, not very good, I'm better than him. But everybody is saying, oh, you do a good job. So I want to kind of want to show off, you know. So next time when you, till your turn to do the worship, leading the worship, and you make it a big, big, big stuff, you know. And so you are not following the order. You want to do something differently so that you can be noticed. You know? It's so common in the church. So that what that means, you are jealous. You're jealous about others. So you want to do something differently. And when you try to do that, you create a disorder in this church. And it starts with a very innocent idea in the beginning, but later on, it becomes a disorder. When you come to the church, every time, every Sunday, a different way, people get lost. You know? So you talk about, see, that thing has a result, and that result is very, very bad to the church. Another one is talking about is the selfish ambition. Selfish. Selfish will lead to vile practice. Vile deeds. Selfish. This is so obvious in the see, we're coming here, we're looking for something, we're serving our purpose. We are not here for everybody. Sometimes in the beginning, as a young Christian, you come to the church, you pray to God because of out from your own needs. You so much focus on yourself. But more and more in you, in this body of Christ, you need to know there are somebody here. Everybody have needs coming together. If you just look only to all our interests, there will be very, very hard for people to see Christian love from you. And James talking about these two things, these two problems in the church, he leads you back to the origin, to the cause. It's all ourselves. We're serving ourselves. Tongue is just a tool that we use to serve ourselves. But good thing is there are seven true wisdom comparing only two evil ones. Okay? Let's continue reading from verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Okay, that count with me, okay? Along with me. Let's make sure we count all seven, all right? First one is pure, then peaceable, gentle, without impartiality, sincere. Oh, I've missed the whole line, okay? Oh, I'm getting old. Okay, full of mercy, and full of good fruits. Have you counted? Is that all seven here? Okay, I'll do it one at a time. Grace. First of all, what's that? Pure. Pure is so important. We come into this church with the pure in our heart. You know, when I first came to the States in 1986, I was told that this is a country that God bless so much. You know, I can sleep without locking my door. Nobody going to come into my house. Now, nobody going to take away my car. So I tried it. You know that? And then in my apartment, I didn't lock my door. And I parked my car outside whole night. Not just keep it unlocked. I keep the window open. Oh, I enjoy so much. This is a different country. When I was in Taiwan, wow, man, you have the bar in your windows, right? And you have three different complicated locks in your door. And here in the States, wow, this is wonderful. And it is. I did that. And I didn't got anything, I didn't got stolen from anything or whatever. And I like it. But try again today. It's already almost 30 years ago, right? It's different, right? And look at it. And let me give you another example. When I first came here, my first stop in the state is in Chicago. It's a big city. If you talk about city life, Chicago is a big one, right? But you know, I was told again that if you have a problem, don't hesitate to ask. Everybody's willing to help you. So my car broke down. You know, I have people coming in all the time. Everybody passing by me, stop and ask me, do you need help? So I don't have to worry about it. So I have a very old, used, and broken car because I don't worry about it. Whenever I have a problem, you know, I just raise my hand. People right there can help me. And it is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. One time, I even had my car brought down on the highway to the airport. You know, on the highway in Chicago, people are driving fast. But you know what? I have still people stopping by, stopping on the highway, trying to help me. And I had to say, no, I already called AAA. People is coming. Help is coming. And that was back in 1986. Try to do it today here in Seattle. See what happened. Oh, I don't know. This is talking about pure heart. People are simple-minded. You know, when we were in Taiwan, you know, I like to spend time with the people who are not sophisticated, who are not intellectual, who are just, you know, ordinary people. Sometimes education teach people something very, very wrong, you know. When we were in Taiwan, those friends I had, I tried to be friends with those so-called blue children, you know. Those you know, people look down at it. But I like them. And when you come to the state, wow, again, you had to be very, very alert. You know what? Now we have more PhDs. Education make you create some perfect crime, okay? Not make you more wise and, you know. And now, when you are associated with people, you have to be careful. When you are driving, when you know, I'm telling you, now I keep my door locked in the evening. Time change. Church change too. And James wants us to be pure in heart. So important. When this outside world is already so not pure, if somebody come to the church looking for God and see God's people are not pure in their heart, how can they find God here? So church people, when you come to this church, at least inside the church, before the presence of God, keep our mind pure. Don't let people second guessing, what are you talking about? Talking about tongue. When you talk using your tongue to speak to people, in your best pure mind, talking about the simple, whatever you want to say in your mind. Don't let people second guessing. What is he talking about? What is really he means? There's no place for that here in the church. Second good wisdom is peacemaking, peaceful. Wow, everybody like to be like peacemaker, right? You know, I need help. I need someone to make peace. I don't want to come here. We don't want trouble making. We want peacemaking. This is such an important character that can attract people to this church. And so important for a Christian testimony. Gentle. Be gentle. We all want to be treated with gentleness. But sometimes, you know, talk about without full of mercy. Before that, it's open to reason, okay? Able to talk about it. Let me talk about the number five, full of mercy. See, we all know we all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And it's God's mercy that he saved us, so that we can here become a child of God. But when somebody else did something wrong to us, then we couldn't forgive them. They say, oh, that guy is so mean. How can he talk mean to me like that? Yes, he shouldn't be. But people made mistake. You made mistake too. Sometimes I shouldn't say some word to others, but I did it. I regret it, but I already said it. Then how can we make it up? There is a wisdom here teach us that we need to full of mercy. Usually when you say full of mercy, is we are talking about God. It's a character not usually found in human being. It's an attribute of God to full of grace. But he wants us to have the same heart and same compassion with our Lord Jesus. We need to show our compassion to those people around us. People all make mistakes. People all sin. We do the same thing. We need to control our tongue. Sometimes we lose control of it too. But when it comes, when it happens, we want to know that we, our church people, we children of God, we will in turn show whatever God had for us to others. Full of mercy. That means people did something really, really wrong against us, and we are forgiving them. This is wisdom. See, that will make you, you know, be the most popular man in the church, right? And you're preaching to God. Without partiality, last week I talked about partiality, no favoritism. How about the last one, without hypocrisy? You know, when you teach one thing and you do another thing. So many times we do that. Okay, so these seven wisdom, when you practice these seven wisdom, that's the only way you can tame your tongue. Look at the last verse. It says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, which means there is a result. This is the produce. This is the result of your harvest. Sometimes you're going to reap your harvest when you are diligently planting those things, those wisdom in your life. Keep reminding me or reminding ourselves that I need to pure in my heart. I need to be a peacemaker. I mean, you want to show mercy to others. I don't want to show favoritism. Keep reminding us all those attributes, those characters. We need to build it up. Just like we are planting something, harvest something. One day, that thing will harvest, and that's our righteousness. See, this is what James is talking about. James is not talking about just church problem. He's talking about how can we grow out from that church problem to become a righteous man and be pleasing to God and be wise. You know, a mature Christian. That's what James is talking about. So we have problem. Every church has problem. But I'm telling you, not privately, because I'm speaking publicly, our church do have problem with gossip. Just to keep you aware. You know, usually I give some practical teaching, practical advice. How can you tame your tongue? You know, but not today. Today, I'm doing verse by verse. I'm doing the Bible study. But usually, when I preach from this passage, I will give some practical advice. I'm only giving you two today. Okay, the first one. For the newcomer, when you come to a church, a problem with gossip, don't make any new friend too quick. Okay? Or even if you visit some other, if you go to some other church or some other group, when you first get into a church, you want to observe all the people there. Make sure don't befriend with people who have gossiping problem. And then if you, you can tell everybody that's what Pastor Ian said, okay? You don't come to church and be naive and say, I want to be friends with everybody. Don't do that. Okay? And secondly, you say, Pastor Ian, it's too late. I've already been here for a while. I already be friends with everybody. Hey, there's a way out. Okay? If somebody you know has a problem, just say what James described, the restless tongue. Every time you talk to him or her, you cannot hang up the phone. I'm telling you, next time, think about yourself as a piece of wall. You know, when somebody says, you just come against the wall, just stop talking. Don't respond to it. And stop being his or her friend. And that's the only way to help him. See, if this guy needs to gossip, he needs somebody to gossip with, right? If everybody he tried to talk to, stop talking to him. Start responding back to that guy. And he has no way to spread all whatever the evil thought to anybody, right? In a sense, we are helping him by not being befriend with him, right? And you say, Pastor Ian, you are telling us to be isolated, some special member in this church. Yes, I'm telling you that. You can quote my words. Because that thing is the evil in the church that was used by the evil spirit is from underworld, unrighteousness world. It's from the hell. There's no place in the church for that. You know, but we don't want to get that people out of church. We want to help that person with a gossip problem to tame his or her own tongue. So the way to help him is to make him realize that there is a problem. You know, just two tricks. Pretty easy, right? Hang up the phone. You know, that's it. You know, but this is a wisdom. What James is teaching here, brother and sister, is something so important for our life, whole life. Because if you are not wise, and you let a tongue get wired, you're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose God. Because this is something very serious. And not to mention, it caused damage to our church. So let's be aware of it. And may we all overcome it with true wisdom from heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the teaching today that make us know that there's something inside of us, our tongue, need to be tamed. And we know everybody's sin. Everybody have trouble controlling our tongue. That's the reason James is reminding us that we need your help. We need to realize it, not just with our understanding, but with wisdom from heaven. So that with that wisdom come with spiritual breathing and spiritual strength, that we can overcome it, knowing that this is not just something physically, it is something spiritual. And we know when we overcome this, we will be pleasing to you and we will be helpful to our brother and sister. And we want to thank you for opening our eyes to see the truth today. And when we keep that in our mind, and we're going to practice that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.